Good morning. I'd like to welcome you all to Norwood Bible Church, or as we fondly say here, Norwood or NBC. And I will be using those different descriptions through my text this morning. I'm Michael Hill. I'm one of the elders here. I'm elders over the children's ministry. And I will be giving our message today. So Pastor Mark, our primary teaching elder, will be back next week to continue his series in the book of Acts. So I encourage you to come back next week to hear that. I'd ask my fellow elders if I could speak today. And as most of you know, Lynette and I are planning to move to Alabama this summer to live near our son and his wife and our three granddaughters. And I'm assuming, only God knows for sure, that this is my last time that I will share from this pulpit as your elder. So bear with me. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that we are called your church, the household of God, fellow citizens of the saints, the temple of God, your people, the body of Christ. Lord, we come together in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It is through him, to him, and for him that we stand here together. May he be exalted this morning, God, through my words. May you, God, be made known in a way, God, that only you can make known through your spirit in the hearts and lives of your people here this morning. We thank you for our visitors and those who have just come into this church today. May they be blessed and honored. And God, may their hearts be lifted up as well. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. My wife and I have been attending Norwood Bible Church for 30 years this past December. Literally half our lifetimes ago, we walked through those front doors, 60 years old. It was a little different then. The sanctuary was a little different. Things were a little different, but in many ways, it's very much the same as it was then. And I remember it well. We arrived early with a 5-year-old son and a 3.5-year-old daughter in tow. We were too early for visitors, if you know what I mean. We arrived just in time for Sunday school. Yikes, I didn't really want to, I was going to have to meet people and talk to people. I couldn't just come in and leave. So I debated about whether we should even come in or not. And we pulled into the parking lot right out here, and I looked at the building, and I said, wow, no windows. Now, Lynette doesn't remember me saying this, but maybe I just made this up, but I seem to recall joking to myself, they could be sacrificing chickens or something in there. Why is there no windows? So I was getting a little nervous. We're early, and there's no windows. Well, Lynette said to me, well, if we go back home now, we won't come back. And she knew me well even then. That was true. I wouldn't have come back. I don't recall a lot from that first day other than that Pastor Mark was preaching out of 1 Peter. And I do remember here that the people were warm and kind as they are this very day. God has gifted this church to be a loving church. We enjoyed teaching from Pastor Mark, and we liked the fact that Pastor Mark opened the Bible and taught through the Bible, and we knew that at that point we wanted to come back and get to know more about the people and the church itself. And the truth is, we were naive, frankly, a little bit ignorant about church things. I didn't grow up in the church, and I was only a believer for about 2 or 3 years before we started attending here. But our Heavenly Father, who loves, guides, and protects his people, isn't the least bit naive or ignorant. And he knew what was good for us and best for us. Yes, an odd building that's filled with kind, biblically oriented, God-honoring, God-loving people. Here we are all these years later and blessed by the sovereign hand of God for it all. Reflecting a bit on our experience, I thought, who enters the doors of a church and says or knows, We will raise our three children here. Or we will be blessed with four grandchildren while we are here. Or we will attend approximately 1,000 small group meetings. Or we will hear nearly 1,500 messages from the same pastor. Or I will attend nearly 250 elder council meetings. Or I will be an ordained minister in this church. Or I will make my lifelong, I will make many, we will make many, many lifelong friends, eternal friends that we love dearly today and forever. Who knows all that? No one really, other than a sovereign, good, and gracious God, and we thank him for it. Amazingly, there are multiple families here today that can say similar things and more. They include Jay and Debbie, Clark and Cheryl, Ken and Kyle, Heidi, Jean and Francis, and of course, Pastor Mark and Lori, who have loved and served this church for 38 years, and I believe it'll be 39 in October. Is that correct, Pastor Mark? Thank you, Lord. That was going to be embarrassing if I missed that one. I mean, Lynette and I went through this pretty carefully. And last but certainly not least is our beloved founding member, Mrs. Ruby Landis. Ruby's 93, and Pastor Mark and Michael's mother. And just thank them for the Landis family and what God has done here at the church. We just give a round of applause and praise to God. You would please keep Mrs. Landis, Ruby Landis, in your prayers, Mark and Lori. She is 93 years old and just going through what 93-year-olds go through. So if you please could keep her in your prayers and Mark and Lori, and wisdom and how to best care for her, they would very much appreciate it. She's struggling right now, and that's why she's not with us this morning, and Lori's with her at home. So please keep her in your prayers if you would. This morning, I want to reflect a bit on what the Bible says about the church and share some specifics about this church and give some practical applications on how we can continue to biblically act and minister in the household of God. I'll give you a little secret. Most everything I'm going to share this morning about the church is found on NBC's website, www.norwood.org. I encourage you to go there and look at that material that's out there. So we are in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and reminds them, as he does us, that at one time they were dead in their trespasses, but God, being merciful, made them alive in Christ. And he instructs them that it is a work of grace through faith that they have been saved. And he goes on to remind these new Gentile believers that at one time they were separated from Christ, having no hope, and without God. But now, because of Christ Jesus, we have been brought near to God by the blood of Christ. Through Jesus, both Jew and Gentile alike now have access in one spirit to the Father. As we pick up in verse 19, Paul writes, "So then, because of these things, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Here, Paul uses metaphors of a household and a structure or building, a holy temple, a dwelling place of God, to help the Gentiles of the first century and us to understand that we as saints, as the church, are a family and members of the same household growing in Christ by the Spirit. Paul writes to Timothy directly, equating the house of God to the church in 1 Timothy 3:15. Pastor Chris has used this passage numerously lately. "If I delay, you may know how to ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." The household of God is the church. Fellow citizens, we are members of the household of God. Norwood Bible Church is a local manifestation of the Big C Church, or what is referred to as the Universal or Invisible Church. Taken directly from what we believe on our website, we believe that all who receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are immediately baptized through the Holy Spirit into one united spiritual body, the church, the universal church, the invisible church, or the body of Christ, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit, of which Christ is the head. Christ is the head of the church, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and everything he might be preeminent. We read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And the church is his espoused bride. We read of this extensively in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 32. We believe that the New Testament teaches the establishment and the continuance of a local body of believers known as the local assembly or local church, which is to be the visible expression of the invisible church or the Big C Church. We believe the members of this one invisible spiritual body, this household of God, are directed to associate themselves together in the visible local assembly, and failure to do so is sin. We heard this verse this morning, Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good deeds, good works, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We believe the one and supreme authority of the church is Christ, and that the order and the discipline and worship are appointed through his sovereignty. The elders of this church have made some significant decisions this last several years based on these truths. As the local invisible church, we are growing into a holy temple in the Lord, as a holy temple in the Lord, who is the supreme authority of the church. And in him we are being built as a body of believers into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. I want to use this remainder of our time to unpack the purpose of the church, and more specifically how that purpose is fleshed out here at Norwood Bible Church, and what it means to us as members and regular attenders of this church. Again, we state on our website that we believe the purpose of the church is to glorify God by building itself up in the faith, by instruction of the word, by fellowship, and by advancing and communicating the gospel into the entire world through missions. We believe the purpose of the church is to glorify God. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for and ever and ever. Amen. Paul writes to the Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Likewise, we read in Psalm 96, verse 3, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. The purpose of NBC is found on the sign out front. At least it used to be. Is it still there, Pastor? Nope, it's gone. Okay. I take that back. It's been a while. Maybe it never was. I just make these stuff. You guys keep me accountable. Like, no, that never happened. How about it's right here? Our purpose is to make known the glory of God in all of life for the delight and satisfaction of all people. The purpose of the church is to tell the world of God's glory. That is why we exist. Some have said that defining the glory of God is impossible. Because we ask ourselves, well, what is the glory of God? If that's our purpose, what is the glory of God? Paul Tripp put it this way. For any human being to think that they could capture the glory of God in a single artistic statement is delusional at best and vain at worst. He goes on to say, to squeeze what is infinite into what is finite is vastly more impossible than trying to cram the entire body of a fully developed elephant into a thimble. God isn't so much a thing. God's glory isn't so much a thing as a description of a thing. Like beauty. How do you describe beauty? God isn't a part. Glory is not a part of God. It is all that God is. Glory is one of those things that you know it when you see it. The more we see it, the more we have a sense of God's glory, like beauty. Because of time constraints, I'll just give you a couple of definitions that I found helpful and I believe biblical. John Piper writes, the glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of God's manifold perfections. Probably one of my favorite definitions. The glory of God is the invisible qualities of God made visible. The glory of God is Jesus Christ. The glory of God is most displayed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The glory of God is the beauty of His Spirit. It's not an aesthetic beauty or a material beauty, but it's the beauty that emanates from His character, from all that He is. The glory of God is the sum total of all His attributes. Though it's difficult to find a specific definition that encompasses all that God's glory is, it is important to remember these things. God's glory isn't dependent on anyone or anything else. God's glory reflects His essential nature. When we receive His plentiful gifts with gratitude, when we use them to enhance His honor, when we acknowledge Him as the source of all goodness, then we are glorifying Him. When we obey Him, when we trust in Him, and we confess and repent of our sins, when we love one another, when we worship Him, we are glorifying Him. We are acknowledging Him as sufficient and us as dependent. How do we as a church make God's glory known? How do we make known His greatness and beauty? We believe the purpose of the church is to glorify God by building itself up in the faith. As the church, we should be about building ourselves in the faith. Faith in Jesus, faith in God's goodness, in His wisdom, in His sovereignty, faith in His power and might over all things, to name a few. A biblical definition of faith is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith in God is listed as one of the fundamental teachings of Scripture. In Hebrews 6, 1, the writer writes, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. The writer is making the point that faith in God is foundational to the Christian faith. In fact, Christians are told that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Scriptures also indicate that real faith will be in short supply as we approach the end of this age. Faith is a fruit or a quality imparted by God's Holy Spirit. We will grow in faith as we exercise faith, as we trust God, glorifying Him in our obedience. As our faithfulness to God increases, we will become more firm and determined and confident and resolute in our beliefs about God. We must not only develop faith in Christ Jesus, that He was the Son of God who came to die for our sins, but we also should be developing a faith like Jesus's, who trusted and obeyed His Father's instruction to the point of saying, not my will, but yours be done. Some application. Ask God for more faith. Pray earnestly. Faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Study what the Bible reveals about faith. Read and meditate on the examples of faith described in Hebrews chapter 11. Live by faith. Put into practice what you read in the scriptures. Trust God and His Word. If the Bible says to do it, then we should do it. Ask God for the strength and courage to obey. Endure trials that will arise as you strive to live by every word of God. Enduring and overcoming the trials will help us build both faith and patience, James tells us in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Don't compromise or deny the truth. This is so important for us in this day, in this day that we live. Sin is a slippery slope. Sin is the result of little compromises and justifications that we make. The Bible warns repeatedly about false teachers and apostates and those who claim they know and trust God but don't walk in the Spirit. May God protect our hearts. When we grow in our faith, in our trust, in our confidence, in our love and hope in Jesus Christ, God is glorified. We believe the purpose of the church is to glorify God by instruction of the word, teaching. 2 Timothy 3, 16, verse 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And in Colossians 3, 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It is the conviction and the passion of the elders of Norwood Bible Church that we are a Bible-teaching church where the members of our congregation are encouraged to develop reverence and affection for God's Word and its application both privately and corporately. The Christian church is a place of teaching the Word and growth in the Word of God. As in a Christian household, we are encouraged, challenged, and free to grow in our faith while being taught the ways of God and His commands for His people. Taught by men who are called of God to shepherd and guide and lead the church in truth. Pay careful attention to yourself, elders, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. Our pulpit ministry, led by Pastor Mark, is a blessing and a gift from God Himself to this church. We are blessed to have a senior teaching pastor who is committed to studying and teaching the Word of God. It is a life-transforming ministry. Many of us here today can bear testimony to that truth. I am one. The Word is opened and taught verse by verse without fail, with passion, no matter the popularity of the message. A pastor is more than a teacher. Pastor is a friend, a confidant, someone you can be transparent with, someone you can be you around, someone who will be patient with you and listen to you, and someone who knows when to push you and when to step back and listen, and someone who will instruct you gently, confidently, and most importantly, biblically. Pastor Mark, my beloved friend and pastor, you are such a man. Our adult Sunday school ministry is a time to dig into the Word, interact, and engage in biblical principles and truths. It's an opportunity to ask questions and be encouraged and edified by our fellow brothers and sisters. Our Sunday school is currently being co-taught by Pastor Mark and Pastor Chris, and I believe you're going through the book of 1 Peter. I encourage you to attend Sunday school. Our children's ministry exists to aid parents in shepherding our children to be Christ-centered and others-oriented for the glory of God in all things. Again, for the glory of God, for the glory of God. Our vision is to see our children come to salvation and live God-saturated lives that impact the world for Christ. Our Sunday school classes have used 278, formerly Children Desiring God material curriculum for nearly 22 years. We want our children to know and honor and treasure God, setting their hope in Christ alone so that they will live as faithful disciples for the glory of God. Once again, the glory of God. Our current Sunday school teachers include Heidi and Sarah, Tom and Annette, Karen, Trevor, Krista, Adam and Michelle, Andrew and me. Thanks to our nursery workers and the director of the nursery ministry, Diane. Trevor and Kara will be administering the children's ministry going forward. Please keep them in your prayers and give them your support. Every Sunday morning, as part of our worship service, we are blessed with biblical, God-centered, thought-provoking music to minister and encourage our hearts. We are also blessed to be led in worship by Pastor Chris, a gifted minister and a very talented worship team. The thought and the prayer and the time put into practice is apparent and God-honoring and a blessing to our people and visitors. Thank you, Chris, the worship team, Sarah, Ashley, Kara, Jim, Krista, and to the media team who make it all happen in the back room. So what are some application points as relates to glorifying God by teaching the word? Well, as members, faithfully attend Sunday school and the worship service. Come to church. And I'm saying to all the people who are in church here this morning, to you out there, come to church. Read and study the material on our website, our ministry notebooks, the foundational truths, and the Doctrines of Grace series. Church, there is many, many hours put into that material. That material is a reflection of the doctrines of our church. And we poured over some of these things over the years, put down on paper, so that we would, as a church, know who we are, what our purpose is, and how we believe God is most exalted in this body. So please, take your time to read through that material. Read your Bibles or listen to the Bible. We had a conversation in a small group today. You know, sometimes the best, just indoctrinate yourself with the Word. Parents, God has blessed us with gifted and Spirit-filled Sunday school teachers and God-honoring curriculum. Please consider sending your children to Sunday school. If you have any questions about that ministry, please come see me. I'd be happy to talk to you. We believe the purpose of the church is to glorify God by fellowship. Followers of Jesus Christ should gladly share how God is uniquely moving in us as we experience spiritual progress in our personal lives, our church, and our world. Giving glory to God in the testimony of his work in our lives through prayer, our Bible reading, a song, or a friend. Acts 2:42, and they, the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. At NBC, we provide the opportunity to be involved in small, caring communities where members of the household of God can glorify God through practical expressions of Holy Spirit-inspired love and concern for one another's spiritual and emotional development and needs. Again, another passage I heard this morning already, Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. NBC has had some form of small groups for a long time. Early on, we called them care groups. They met monthly, but small groups now meet weekly. And we found that the more time with one another, the better. It takes time to build and establish enduring and meaningful relationships that grow into God-honoring fellowship. Those things take time. What I like about our small group formulation is that they are reorganized every 2 years. I know some of you want to tear your clothes and gird on sackcloth when that second year is up. Some have offered us bribes to keep their group intact. I confess I am not above accepting an offering or even offering a bribe. Here's the wisdom and the goodness of God in all this. The truth be known, there are certain people in our church that they sit over there and we sit over there. And there are certain people that, well, if I had to select to be in a particular group, I'd want to see the list who's in that group and then make my decision. Well, by God's grace and goodness, that's not how it works. Again, if we're all honest, sometimes we find out who's in our group and there might be a little bit of, oh boy, this will be interesting. And you may be that very person they're talking about. Well, I can tell you from experience, and I would be lying to tell you if I didn't have some of those thoughts at times too, then I get convicted. You're an elder, you know, you love everybody in the church. Come on, get over it. A little confession there. But I have learned this: God is extremely faithful. Some of the best groups I've been in have been with people that I wouldn't have chosen to be in with. What happens is God in his goodness and through the work of the Holy Spirit breaks your heart. He begins to reveal to your heart who these people are and the God that's in them. Those quirky things and those things that used to annoy you and you didn't understand no longer become a big deal. In fact, you begin to appreciate them and love them for them. See, God is a good God. He's wise and faithful to his church and to his people. God begins to do a work in you, and then he gets credit for that work, and he changes your heart. God is glorified. Some applications on fellowship. Some practical expressions for fellowship are: attend a small group. If you aren't in a small group, please see one of the elders. We'd be happy to get you plugged in. It'd be our desire and joy. Serve and speak to one another biblically and in love through your spiritual gifts. We have many dear friends in our church. They need guidance. They need biblical guidance. They need you to be able to be sympathetic without necessarily joining them, if you know what I mean. You need to be able to have, be a friend who can stand in the foundations of biblical truth and reach out to them and draw them to Christ. We need to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Serve and speak to one another biblically and in love through your spiritual gifts. Sympathizing with one another, learning to be an active listener. It's one of the things that I appreciate so much about our pastor. One of the best listeners I've ever met. Bearing with one another and helping one another shoulder the burdens of difficult times. These are some of the practical ways we can application of fellowship. And lastly, just promoting interaction with one another that displays true humility and intentional accountability. This is in our care groups, our small groups, through first-person confession and application. Church, it's so easy to get into your small group and start saying we, they, versus I, me. That's what we mean by first-person confession and application. I need to repent of this. I need to grow in these areas. I need to lead better. We believe the purpose of the church is to glorify God by advancing and communicating the gospel to the entire world through missions. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Anyone who does not know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior is separated from God with a heart darkened by sin. I'm going to slow down here for just a minute. All people sin because they are sinners, and none are able to make any credible step toward God on their own. The only hope for sin-darkened hearts is God's gospel grace, providing them justification before God through the atoning work and imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. The gospel found in Scripture says that one true, holy, and righteous God had mercy on sinful people by providing his sinless Son, Jesus, as a sacrifice on the cross. Jesus willingly offered himself as an innocent and sinless blood sacrifice, appeasing the wrath of God by paying the penalty for the sins of those he came to save. The confirmation of victory over sin, death, and hell was verified when Jesus rose from the dead after 3 days. Church, more than 500 people saw him over the course of 40 days. 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 8. This is before he ascended to a place of exaltation at the right hand of God, the Father in heaven. And through the grace of regeneration, the darkened, sinful hearts of men and women are given life by the Holy Spirit. And we are enabled to receive Jesus as the sole means of our cleansing and forgiveness. Because we trust the work of Jesus, we are declared righteous before the righteous God. By the power of the resurrection, made effectual by the Holy Spirit, believers, us, we are enabled to live lives that are transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. This is what we call sanctification. Fellow citizens, members of the household of God, we are recipients of such abundant mercy. This should create a longing for us to share gospel hope with other needy, unbelieving people. As Pastor Mark has said, in a sense, evangelism is beggars trying to show other beggars where to find bread. Consequently, those who have been brought up to saving faith in Jesus should never be puffed up or arrogant, but humble and thankful. The reality of being made right with God through the work of Jesus should only fill every believer's heart with the delight and the desire to share gospel truth with others. The desire of every believer should be to make the most of every opportunity to present the gospel to the unbelieving people in his or her natural web of relationships, whether it's coworkers, friends, neighbors, as well as unbelieving spouses, family members, children, attendees, members of Norwood Bible Church. NBC should be characterized by gospel intentional as well as loving connected, should be characterized by gospel intentionality, and we lovingly connect with unbelievers whom God brings across each of our paths. So just as a form of application and closing, be actively and purposefully looking for opportunities to initiate, pursue, and develop relationships so that the glory of God through the gospel can be shared with unsaved individuals. And these relationships were with people whom you come into meaningful contact on a day-to-day basis. Pray for opportunities to share the hope found in Jesus for hopeless sinners. Invite them to your small group or church, our church. Invite them to Christianity Explored. We do this every fall. Be praying about who you might be able to invite to that ministry. Invite them to things like the father-daughter dance, the men's ministry breakfast, trunk or treat, things where we can interact with unbelieving world as a body of Christ. This is the fruit of an intentional follower of Jesus with a God-centered and gospel-focused life. We are constantly, consistently looking for opportunities for gospel communication. So I leave you with this question. You know, as a member of the household of God, a fellow citizen with the saints, how can you step up your efforts to declare and make known the glory of God? By building up your faith, by your engagement in God's word and teaching, by fellowship, and by advancing and communicating the gospel. How can you be doing a better job by God's strength, God's heart, to make known his glory? brothers and sisters, God has established his church in and through the sacrificial atoning work of his Son, Jesus Christ. In him, we have been reconciled to God through faith and trust in Christ by him taking our sins and transferring his righteousness to us so that we may stand and dwell with a holy and righteous God. Dear Norwood, the impact that you and this ministry have had on our lives and our children is deep and profound. You are our spiritual family, brothers and sisters, friends and family, teachers and mentors. You are the temple of God, his dwelling place. We, as fellow citizens, glory in what God has accomplished, is accomplishing, and will accomplish through Norwood Bible Church. 20-plus years ago, a young man named Eddie John said of this church, "It's a small church, but it's a good church." It's been an honor and a blessing to me and my family to be a member of this local church, our beloved Norwood Bible Church. To him be the glory. Let us pray. Father God, to you be the glory in all things. We exalt you and we give you praise for your church, and for our fellow brothers and sisters, our fellow citizens in Christ. Amen.